We're continuing in our series going through the book of Philippians. And I just want to give a bit of context for my personal context. In September, I come to 10 years in ministry, and I'm beginning to pray and reflect on what God has been doing over those 10 years in me and through me, and what he wants to do next. And as I then came to read this passage and some other things happening this week, there have been a number of things that have helped me basically press on. This phrase, I press on, is twice in this passage. And this week, I was given a book from Pastor Daniel Dongwon Lee, who is pastor emeritus at one of the largest churches in South Korea. He planted it in 1994. It now has over 40,000 members. And in his retirement, so he's gone through ministry, well, he's still ministering. He's in Turkey at the moment, speaking to about 400 Korean missionaries that are around that area. And in his retirement, he realized that he needed to go back to the gospel. He needed to go back to the thing that caused him to turn and believe in Jesus, the good news about Jesus. And he says this in his book, it isn't how hard we grip onto the gospel, it's how we allow ourselves to be gripped by it. So sometimes we can hold on to truths, and I think Mickey Walker mentioned this last week. Sometimes we can know the theology, know the truth of the gospel, and we can grip hold of it, and that's good. But what Pastor Daniel Dongwon Lee is saying, we need to allow ourselves to be gripped by it. And it kind of links with what Stuart was saying, allowing our hearts to be gripped by the gospel. I wonder who the oldest Christian is in this room. I'm not going to ask you to work it out. Or how many years, if you are a follower of Jesus, so some people are saying, oh, it's probably that person over there. I saw that, Chris. If you're a follower of Jesus, how many years have you been following?
50.
Wow. Don't look that old, Isabel. How many years have you been following? How many years has it been since the good news of Jesus first gripped your heart? And as we go into the summer months, and then as I start another 10 years, well, not another 10 years, my second 10 years in ministry, how do we allow the gospel of Jesus to grip our hearts day after day after day? Because as we allow the gospel to grip our hearts, one of the things that we do is we pray the Lord's Prayer. And yes, although Stephen Cottrell did say that this prayer maybe is a problem for some, it's not a problem for followers of Jesus. Because we get to call God Almighty our Father. And as we pray this Lord's Prayer and we seek to have outposts of heaven here on earth, we press on in that. And for us to do that, we need to have a grasp of the gospel. It might be that the context in which you're in isn't about coming to 10 years in ministry, but actually you just need to press on because things are hard. Things are tough, and you need God to say to you this morning, carry on, press on, keep on going. And I hope that as we look at God's words from Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll see some encouragements for you. As I said, this phrase, I press on, is it appears twice in Philippians chapter 3, once in verse 12 and once in verse 14. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to step into everything that Jesus has called me to. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, have you taken hold fully of everything that Jesus has taken hold of you for? Well, maybe we won't find that out until we get to eternity. But we try to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us for. And we'll unpack that in a little bit. And we step towards heaven. Now, one of the things that I've been challenged about in the second half of chapter 2 of Philippians is if we're to press on, we shouldn't go it alone. We shouldn't try to go it alone. Let's just read, it's on the screen there behind me, but it's also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 onwards. There are two people that Paul mentions. Paul has had loads of friends, friends on mission, friends in ministry, people who are journeying with him. And he says in verse 19 to the end of chapter 3 about two of them. He talks about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Don't go it alone. If we're going to press on, if we're going to carry on being followers of Jesus, or as chapter 2, the early part of chapter 2 and chapter 1, verse 27 says, if we're to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, we cannot try to do it by ourselves. This is something that God has been speaking to me about my first 10 years in ministry. And in the next season, I need to ensure that I'm more intentional about those who are with me, speaking into my life, serving alongside me like Timothy did with Paul. Who is it that you have that is like Timothy helping you in your walk with Jesus? Someone who cares, someone who is selfless in their love, someone who looks out for the interests of Jesus and therefore will speak truth to you because they're more interested about Jesus than their own kind of their own ego, so that they don't mind giving you the hard truth about Jesus. Who is it that you have a father-son relationship or bond with, a family bond with? Not a servant or a slave relationship, but a bond out of mutual love for Jesus and desire for his purposes. Who is it that you have? If you don't, and you are going it alone, ask God now to raise up and identify those people. If we're going to press on, we can't go it alone. Epaphroditus is the next person that Paul mentions. And he's sending Epaphroditus sooner than he's sending Timothy. I think it's necessary, verse 25 onwards, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Now, Epaphroditus, his name means charming fellow. And he must have been a wonderfully charming fellow to Paul. And not just charming as in pleasing, but the warmth of description that Paul uses to say things about him is absolutely wonderful. He's my brother. He's my co-worker and my fellow soldier. He cares about me like a brother. We're in fellowship of the gospel. He's my co-worker. He's concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. And he's my fellow soldier, guarding and advancing the faith of the gospel. If we're to press on, We cannot go it alone. We need people alongside us. So who is it that you have alongside you? Who can you draw alongside and be like a brother or a sister, a co-worker, a colleague in the gospel, a partner, a fellow soldier? In verse 29, it says to honor Epaphroditus when he gets back to Philippi. Who is it that you can honor for being like Epaphroditus or Timothy? Who is it that has been that person for you that you just need to send a message to today, or write a card or a little note or an email, or just tell them face to face, you've been a co-worker, a real encouragement to me. Honor them. And as we go into chapter 3, we see some more things about pressing on, about carrying on, living out the life that Jesus has called us to, or as it says in verse 27 of chapter 1, to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, to reveal the gospel, and to live our lives as a response to the gospel. And if we're to press on, we need to think about where our confidence is, where our trust and our joy are found. Paul continues, further, my brothers, or finally, my brothers and sisters. Now, when Paul writes finally or further, the Greek word can be translated either further or finally. He then writes quite a bit more, as in two chapters. Finally or further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. If you go back through chapter 2, and then chapter 3 and chapter 4, there are similar themes. Paul's basically saying, if you think I'm repeating myself, don't think I'm going crazy or losing my memory. I'm doing it as a warning and as an encouragement to help you. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs. He doesn't mince his words. He's like that person who cares for the interests of Christ. So he's going to speak the truth into someone's life. He's doing that into the Philippians' life. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Whoa. Verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now, Paul is addressing a challenge that the church was facing, that the Philippian church, those who had become Christians, they were being challenged or told that they also needed to become Jews to become proper Christians, or to continue to live your life in a way worthy of the gospel. You've got to become circumcised. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to live a Jewish, religious, faithful life. And Paul is saying, hey, be careful. Well, actually, he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those people who are tempting you away from the pure gospel. And what we can see in this is there are some things that can creep into our walk with Jesus and into churches that almost give a kind of first and second class Christians. How many of you grew up not going to shops or restaurants on a Sunday? Hands right up. Yeah. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. Did you ever come across a Christian who went to the shops on a Sunday and you went, they're one of those Christians? My dad is a wet Baptist, or that's what he was known as by some of his friends. He was a Baptist Christian who drank alcohol. Oh, alcohol? Anyone been taught that actually as a Christian you shouldn't drink, and that was your norm? Sometimes there are things that creep into our lives, into our faith, into our walk with Jesus, that actually become or can become. I'm doing this not to impress one another, but actually to impress God, to actually almost earn my approval from God by the things that I do, the things that I keep or don't keep, the things that I keep myself from. And I press on is based on how I can impress. And Paul is saying in verse 3, don't put confidence in anything of the flesh, anything that you can do to make yourself a better Christian. Don't put your confidence or trust in that. And then he goes on and lists a really impressive list of things that he has done that he could say, hey, look at me. I could earn God's approval with these things. And he's saying it because he has tried to earn God's approval. Let's carry on. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, I've tried to live my life previously with such confidence in the things of the flesh, the things that I can do. Verse 4 continues, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul had an impressive CV in terms of religious living, in terms of doing things to earn or seemingly to earn the approval and acceptance of God. As we carry on in this passage, as we go into verse 7, I want us to think about how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, can be impressed upon us, can be taken not just into our heads, but down into our hearts, and we can become, grow in our understanding or more utterly convinced by the good news of Jesus as the way to carry on, the way to press on, the way to carry on in our following of Jesus. Because Paul has listed off this long CV of doing things. And then he says this in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The journey of discipleship, Paul is saying, is not how impressive your spiritual CV is, but how impressive Jesus is. It's not how impressive you find the things that you've done for God, but how you place your trust in the impressive things that Jesus has done for us. I wonder if over the years that you've been following Jesus, some religiosity has crept in, and you were saved by God's grace as you first believed the good news of Jesus. But somewhere along the lines, you started to try and earn God's approval and acceptance and earn your salvation by the things that you do. If we're to press on, we need to understand that it is by God's grace, his goodness, his gospel, that we can carry on. Next week, we will be jumping to the very last passage in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. We're taking the last section of chapter 4 and doing it a week in advance and then finishing with the first section of chapter 4 due to the speaker's holidays and things like that. But I just want to read from verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul, time and time again in the second half of the letter, is saying we need to do things through Jesus. We need to allow ourselves to trust in him. We need to allow the gospel of Jesus to be impressed upon us so that we're so familiar with it that it becomes our daily living, our daily lifestyle, that we're living by God's grace and we can do all things. We can live for him and he will strengthen us. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, or Paul continues this, I haven't already obtained all this. I don't fully know Jesus yet. I haven't fully grasped the power of his resurrection. I haven't fully understood what it means that he died and to participate, to be like him in his sufferings. I haven't fully attained this yet. I haven't yet already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards. We need to allow the gospel to take hold of us. What's the person doing in this picture? Climbing. And that grip, you can see that they're holding on for their life, possibly. And you need to have a strong grip when you're climbing. What Paul is saying to the church in Philippi is, yes, grip hold of the gospel, but allow the gospel to grip your heart, grip your lives afresh. And we're not fully going to get that until we reach eternity. But Paul is inviting his readers and going on this journey himself that he's going to grip hold of the gospel and allow it to grip his heart and his life. More and more and more. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know him fully in his suffering. He wants to know him in his power. I wonder if sometimes we allow ourselves to know Jesus in terms of the stories, but not in terms of a personal relationship. Jesus has taken hold of us, those of us who've turned and believed in the gospel. And he's taken hold of us to become like him and to be with him. To be with him in intimacy and to be like him in imitation. And he's making us more and more like him as we open ourselves up to him. And he's calling us closer and closer in relationship with him. And the invite this morning is to allow his good news that is based fully on him and what he has done, to allow that gospel to grip us. During the Arise Week, I spent a day in Tring with Jackie and took the team there. And I went door to door by myself because we didn't have enough for twos. And I knocked on one door and a lady answered the door, and when I got to the question, what do you think a Christian is? She said, well, it's a good person, or a person who tries to do good. I said, well, can a Muslim be a Christian? Based on your definition of a Christian, can a Muslim or a Hindu be a good person? Well, yeah. so you can have a Muslim Christian and a Hindu Christian? She said, yeah. I said, can you just reflect on that? She went, oh, hang on. That doesn't really make sense. If we define Christianity by what we do, trying to lead a good life, I think we've missed the point. And a lot of people, maybe your colleagues, maybe your neighbors, will understand Christians as being good people. Great. But they've missed the point. If we think being a Christian is about what we do rather than what Jesus has done, we miss the point completely. And we need to remind ourselves, as we allow the gospel to grip us afresh, we need to allow ourselves that it is by what Jesus did that we are saved and that we can carry on. Just to bring us into land, I want to share from Jim Graham's book, The God Life. One of the reasons I'm reading the book by Pastor Daniel Dongwon Lee is, one, he sent it to me, but two, he's gone through ministry. The reason I'm reading this is Jim has gone through ministry. He's gone to glory. And just before he died, he completed this book, going through Paul's letters in his own kind of paraphrase. And I want to read, just to kind of end, with some words that he put down as a kind of paraphrase of chapter 3. I'm so overwhelmingly aware that I'm not perfect, but Jesus Christ makes me righteous in God's eyes, and the Holy Spirit leads me to greater holiness. It was for this purpose that God created me and paid the full price to release me from being a prisoner to my pride, my passions, and my prejudices. And it is for this purpose that I now live, so that it can be achieved fully in my living or even in my dying. When I get out of bed each day, I do so for one purpose: to love, obey, and serve God and his people. So it is onwards and upwards for me. I wonder how you are pressing on. Are you trying to do it alone? I wonder if you are pressing on by trusting in yourself and earning God's approval or the approval of others. I wonder what it is that Jesus wants to reveal to you afresh this morning. We're going to bring our gathering to a close with a time of response and worship. But the group will play first a song that we've already sung. And I want us to pray that God will help us press on with others, press on in his grace, and that he will reveal something afresh to us this morning. So can we stand together, please? Father God, we thank you for your words. Thank you that it is true. I pray, God, that you'll help us to press on, to carry on living for you, living with you, and living through you, living with you in our lives, in relationship, in intimacy, living for you, imitating everything that you are and everything that you did, as we try to live our lives as a reaction to, a response to the gospel. I pray, God, that you will reveal your grace afresh to us by your Spirit this morning. Amen.